I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the 22nd Psalm, beginning in verse 20. Children, grades 3 and under, as folks turn, if you would like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. If you pick up a pew Bible, the scripture passage is on page 475. Psalm 22. I'm going to begin in verse 20 rather than 22 to kind of set up verse 22 through the end of the chapter. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it. I had thought about, but then decided we're not going to have any Al Green or Marvin Gaye or Aretha Franklin this morning, although soulful music would maybe be appropriate, right? But soulful music and a soulful voice, singing with a soulful voice and a soul-filled voice, means truly that we are fed within our souls. You may or may not be aware, but this past Wednesday was the beginning of Lent in the church calendar. Many different groups, many different denominations, many different individuals will celebrate Lent, though in some ways that's an odd word to use, to celebrate. To celebrate a period of solemn, yet anticipatory reflection on God, a time of reflecting also on our relationships with God and with others. And this is the first Sunday of that Lenten season leading us to Easter. It is a conscious look at life, our lives, and in particular, the life of Jesus as he made his way to Jerusalem and eventually to the cross. For most of those who celebrate Lent, this time is really about giving up something. Chocolate. A few of you made a face. Coffee. Not going to do it. Or other things. Marion Aldridge, and he's already broken it. Marion Aldridge, the former CBF of South Carolina coordinator, beginning of last week, said he had decided that he was going to give up Facebook for Lent. And then he turned around and posted a blog on Facebook the very first day of Lent. The next time I see Marion, I will remind him of that. But we talk about giving up something. Folks will sometimes say, well, for Lent, I'm going to give up such and such, and that way I can lose weight, or I'll give up sitting around on the couch all the time and get exercise. And so, for the most part, Lent is associated with giving up something. And while this is indeed a part of Lent, because we give up something that we're used to having so that we might concentrate more on God, It is mostly about the sacrifice of self, that is, selfishness and self-centeredness. That's really what Lent is about if we are giving up something. We are sacrificing self, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, in order to live a life more in tune with God and with God's desire for our good. Even, or perhaps especially, when life seems to take us into places of despair and despondency. Alton McEachern notes that, and I quote, this, the 22nd Psalm, is one of the most eloquent statements of human anguish in all of literature. And yet it concludes with a declaration of faith and praise. The psalm is a vivid statement of human suffering, which describes both physical illness and spiritual despair, and is often used in Christian worship on Good Friday. But it has deep significance for any person who is suffering physical or mental anguish. End of quote. Former Old Testament seminary professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, many, many decades ago when I was there, John Durham says that Psalm 22 describes, and I quote, a movement in one's experience from hell to heaven. End of quote. By the way, you may or may not, if you read verse 1, recognize it. I'll read it here. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away from the sound of my groanings? Jesus quoted the first verse of Psalm 1 from the cross in both Matthew and Mark. He was in a very serious time of anguish and despair, very obviously. And actually, many of the descriptions in the earlier part of the 22nd Psalm seem to fit what happened to Jesus on that day. Jesus poured out his very soul to God the Father on that day. And here the psalmist pours out his very soul to God. But he pours it out in two different ways. He pours out his soul in despair, only to eventually turn around and pour his soul out to God in faith and praise. So now that we're all depressed this morning, talking about despair and loneliness, perhaps thinking of our own sense of anguish, I want to remind us that though the first part of this psalm is something of a dirge, it really is. It begins with a conviction that God is still present. When the psalmist begins this and when Jesus quotes, my God, even in the midst of that sense of being forsaken, there is the conviction that God is still present, despite the despair. And the psalmist's soul depends totally on God and God's answers and God's benevolence and God's love. This psalm, so full of anguish, though ends on a glad and hope-filled note. Not only that the psalmist will know and has known the glory of God, but that future generations will learn as well. As we look at our focal verses, the psalmist's cry of despair, which ends with a plea to deliver his soul. That's why I moved up to verse 20, because he's asking God to deliver his soul from all of this anguish. Now changes actually to a hymn of thanksgiving. And while there are some scholars who think these are actually two different psalms that were put together, whether that's the case or it's one complete psalm written at one particular point in time, it is very apropos that if God is truly God and the relationship between the psalmist and God is strong, it's very apropos that despair would be followed by faith and hope. And here he gives a hymn of thanksgiving and a vow to praise God to praise God in the congregation, but then he turns right around and calls on the congregation to join in the praise, adoring the Lord, verse 23. Not only are the fellow congregants called to praise and glorify God, they are also called by the psalmist to stand before God in awe. In awe. A proper sense of reverence and respect for God. And not just with words, but to express this from the depth of their being, the soul, if you will, to declare from their very soul, deep down inside, that even in the midst of despair, there is God. And only hope in God will be able to rescue from that despair. In fact, in verse 24, we find the reason, the words which will be uttered in praise and in awe of God. He did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. That is the reason why this praise should be uttered, and uttered in awe and reverence for God. Though there are afflictions, he recognizes, as I think many of us, if we really think about it, would also admit, that God has not despised nor left the psalmist nor us totally to our own devices. Rather, the psalmist recognizes that God has not abandoned him, even when he raised questions. Rather, God has heard his cries, and God stands with him, bringing him through the anguish to the other side of hope, so that he does not fail. In fact, verse 25 states that God himself is the author or the reason for the praise. Actually, a better translation of the Hebrew here is, "Your faithfulness is my praise." Your faithfulness, that is God's faithfulness, is my praise and my reason for praise. Even in times of anguish and affliction, God's faithfulness in his presence, his power, and his care is the source of hope and the only source of fulfilling that hope. Don W. Nixon authored the responsive reading that you find as an insert in your bulletin. Bless you. I would like for us to read it together responsively, paying attention. Paying attention to the words. The eternal God calls us to this house of worship. Enter to offer praise and serve the Holy One. God's invitation is not to make a sacrifice, but to become a sacrifice regardless of cost. Then your life should be filled with peace, abounding in eternity's joy. Come, not in fear or with anxious thoughts, but with open intentions of beginning again. All that is required this day is to walk humbly and offer yourself in service to God. Let us enter before the Holy One with worthy offerings and shouts of praise. A very fitting psalm and a very fitting responsive reading to go with this psalm at the time of Lent. The psalm and this responsive reading both ask us to really look at ourselves and to see whether we have truly given fully or perhaps only half-heartedly. And yet God gives us the opportunity to come and to rectify, to strengthen our relationships with Him. This is a recognition and call issued through this psalm. that we enter our reflective time with God by seeing that which is expected by God from those who would truly give their hearts, from we who claim to be God's people. Seeing what God expects, what God desires, and giving God not just heart, but soul and mind and strength, as Jesus said, is part of the greatest command. And this in itself is the strength of the 22nd Psalm. A strength which causes the psalmist to testify not just to Israel alone or for Israel alone, but to all people, in order that all nations might take note of what the Lord has done for him. And that is a part of Lent. And that is a part of the call of this responsive reading, that we too take note during this time. And quite frankly, not just during this time, but each day, of what the Lord has done for us. And with such a sense of belonging to God, and with God with all of our soul, like the psalmist, we can express the hope for a universal kingdom under God's rule. J.R.P. Sclater writes, "Posterity shall serve him," verse 30, would be a good slogan for the religious education departments of churches. A helpful suggestion is to link verse 22 with verse 30. "I will tell of your name," so that there will be more likelihood that posterity shall serve him. End of quote. Posterity shall serve him would be a good slogan for the religious education departments of churches. In other words, that we might tell and we might teach in such a way and so regularly that posterity, future generations, will know the hope and the fulfillment. And that is the ultimate hope of fulfillment for the psalmist, that every generation to come will know of God and His saving presence, will know of God's desire for us, because others, like the psalmist, will be soulfully God's persons and will tell others that God is there in the good times and in the times of anguish as well. Jesus quoted this psalm within His time of extreme anguish, as He gave all of His life, not just His dying, but His living as well, from the bottom of His soul and with all of His soul. And He gave it sacrificially. Both the psalmist and Jesus grounded this universal message of God and God's powerful care and grace in their own experience. They both knew, and not just with their minds, but they both knew and experienced and spoke out that only the God who is above all could have worked the miracle of deliverance which they experienced, both in this life and for eternity. And so sometimes, just like the psalmist and just like Jesus, we also ask, my God, why? And then fill in the blank. But even, or maybe especially when we do so, like them, we should also share our faith in God and their faith in God, because we are soulfully His. May we pray. Oh, gracious God, we so often only do things half-heartedly, and yet we call upon You when anguish fills our souls. Help us. Help us to reflect even more on our lives, our relationship with You, and our relationships with others. That not only may things be well with our soul, but that with all of our heart and our mind and our strength, that soulful connection will touch other lives for your kingdom. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 503, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." And it talks of joy, since Jesus came into my heart. But there are times when Jesus is in our hearts and things are not so joyful. But only He can restore that joy in times of anguish. So as we stand and as we sing, may these words ring true. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 503, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart."